I remember when I was in high school, I discovered the Go Network, which had all kinds of, you know, old game shows like Password, and I shouldn't say old game, but game shows before my time, like Password. And one of my favorites was $100,000 Pyramid. Do any of you remember the $100,000 Pyramid? Kind of looked like this, all right? So I thought we would play $100,000 Pyramid this morning. And so if you're not familiar with the rules, how it works is we'll keep unveiling one of the squares in the triangle, in the pyramid. And all of them have something in common, and the goal is to guess what it is that each of these items has in common. The category, if you will. Okay, so here's our first one. We'll see how fast we can get it. A growing neighborhood. A growing neighborhood. Any guesses? Point Place? Okay, that's a good guess. That's true. That's true. There's a bigger category there. All right, we'll go to the next one. A rummage sale. Our church? Yeah, you're close. A children's choir, a kids' choir. Past things, even closer. A big youth program.
Community and change.
What was that?
Community and transition or change.
A change. Okay, good guess, not quite. Membership equal to that of 1995. Very close, very close. All right, last one. A budget surplus. That could be it. Okay, here, all right, here it is. Things we don't have as a church. Those are the categories, or that's the category. And because of all this, I think we can kind of understand the disciples' thought process in Mark 6. If we go into the story here, you know, Jesus has been teaching all day, and there's these huge crowds. We know at the end that there's over 5,000 people. I mean, it says 5,000 men, so men and plus women and children. I mean, there's a lot of people there, and Jesus has been teaching all day. And I think, like I said last week, with some of these stories, especially the miracle stories, sometimes it's easy to get too familiar with Jesus. We kind of forget how ridiculous the scenario is. 5,000, over 5,000 people. The disciples and Jesus are kind of exhilarated by all the attention, but also very tired. Jesus had taken them to this place because they'd just gone out, and he'd sent them out, and they'd gone into the towns two by two and done some traveling and preaching the gospel and casting out demons and all these things. And they've come back, and Jesus says, okay, let's go rest. You guys have done enough work. And they go to rest, but they can't because the crowds follow them and show up. And so they're exhausted. And they have basically nothing on them. So they have 5,000 plus people. Again, 5,000 and more people. And so we can understand how easy it was for them to focus on what they didn't have. Right? I mean, we can totally identify with this. And so they come to Jesus and say, all right, these people are going to get upset pretty soon here. I don't know, you might know this feeling too. If you haven't eaten, you can get a little cranky. Right? We need to do something. And Jesus says, well, will you feed them? The disciples look around and all they can see is all the things that they don't have. They clearly do not have enough food to feed 5,000 plus people. But then Jesus flips the scene here and says, ask them a question. He says, what do you have? What do you have? It shifts their focus from all the things that they don't have to all the things they do have. And the rest is literally history. There's the Jesus Storybook Bible that we use a lot of times in our family worship and in our in Family 40 before worship. And with our kids, and this is my favorite picture in the whole book. It's just a beautifully illustrated book. This is my favorite picture in the whole book. I love this. It's a picture of Jesus in this story, and he has the boy who had the loaves and the fish, and he's got his arm around him, and he's holding the bread and the fish up to heaven and blessing them and what have you. And he just kind of like looks at the kid and is winking. Now, it doesn't say in here that Jesus winked, but I mean, totally in character with Jesus, right? That he's just excited and waiting to show these people what God can do. Love it. In the Jesus Storybook Bible, he says, "What food do you have? Go and see. Go and see. Go and find what it is that God has put here." I think this question this week, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Really, like all of Jesus' questions, opens up the depths of our souls. And it brings us to this radical shift in how we view the world. I mean, just when you wake up in the morning, what difference would it make if instead of asking and thinking about and being afraid because of all of the things you don't have, if you started the day asking, what do I have? What has God given me? How might God be able to multiply this? And the question is not just what things do you have. It's about what do you have in Christ? And if you have Christ, how does that change even your perspective about what you have and what you can do? The question is, what do you have that God... Whoop, that's weird. What do you have that God can multiply? The difference really here is, do we live in an economy of abundance or an economy of scarcity? And most of the time we feel like we live in an economy of scarcity where there's only so much. And there's never quite enough. And that's how we typically feel. There's never quite enough. I always need a little bit more. That's an economy of scarcity. But if we live in the kingdom of God, do we live in an economy of scarcity? Or do we live in an economy of abundance? And now this is not, to be clear, this is not a glass is half empty versus a glass is half full thing. It is not just a matter of, well, do you see the half empty or do you see the half full? This is an issue of that the glass is full. We're just not looking at the right glass. That's the difference. In Psalm 23, the psalmist says, "My cup overflows." This is not a glass that's half full. This is a cup that's overflowing. And this is not just a pep talk. It's an invitation to believe, to trust in the living God. I want to read these words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I want you to internalize that. I preached this my second week here at this church, this passage, my second sermon here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He goes on to pray for the church in Ephesus. He says, "So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." And then listen to this. "That you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power that God put to work when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead." He says he has given us the inheritance of resurrection and the power that is able to turn death into life. That's what he has put in us. That's what he has put in the church. Okay, this is not a fantasy. This is what God has done. This is what God has given us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The power to raise from the dead. And this is a correction to the lies that we are told every single day. And probably in our society more than any other society in the history of the world, we are lied to every day because we are treated constantly as consumers. And as consumers, if that is our identity, that means that we always want and need more. That there's never enough for us. We are constantly told every single day, hundreds, if not thousands of times a day, and there's always studies coming out with all of the messages that we receive every day, and most of the messages say something like this: if you don't have fill in the blank, you are not relevant, you are not acceptable, you are not capable, you are not valuable, you are not human. And there are lots of people out there who have every interest in you believing that. Who have every interest in you focusing on what you don't have, because that will make you far more likely to buy whatever they're selling. And this is why Jesus' question to his disciples is so radical in our time, even more than it, maybe not even more, but in all times is relevant. How many loaves do you have? What do you have? Stop listening to the lies of all the things you don't have and what that means about who you are. Start asking, what do I have in Christ? What has God given you? We've talked about our shape, our spiritual shape. The spiritual gifts that God has given you, that the Bible tells us God has given everyone spiritual gifts. Our heart, our passions, the things we're passionate about, that has value. Your abilities. Again, this is not just this lofty thing. If you can fix a car, that is a gift that God has given you. That is something that you have. If you can discern and analyze things, if you can, if you're an accountant and can know how to do numbers, and if you can clean a house, if you can do get your abilities, just don't write anything off. If you can do it, that is something God has given you that is valuable. Your personality. God has given each one of you a personality. And we say this all the time, we hear this all the time, we're all different, and we truly are. And your personality gives you the ability to connect with certain people. Your personality gives you the opportunity to develop relationships. Your personality gives you the opportunity to bring a different perspective to something. What are your experiences? This is our shape, S-H-A-P-E. What are your experiences? Your experiences are different than every single other person. And your experiences give you the opportunity, again, to connect with people, to share with people who are there now, who are where you have been, to help them see where God is working in that moment. Your experiences give you the opportunity to testify to what God can do in someone's life. And when we add all of these things to the fact that we have Christ, that we have Jesus, that we have, again, the inheritance of the saints, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, when we put those things together, we're hosting a feast all of a sudden. What do you have? I mentioned I went to this summit on poverty this week. There were, 50 to 75 churches probably represented downtown at the old Macomber school. And we're asking, you know, what are we doing as a church to eradicate poverty? And I said, statewide, the poverty rate is 12%. In Lucas County, it's 22%, almost twice that. And So what are we doing as the church to face this reality and to bring healing and to bring shalom, to bring wholeness to this place? And at first I was like, man, what are we doing? What are we doing to eradicate poverty here? And then they were talking about putting together this database of all the things that the current ministries the church is doing. Not what can we do, what are we doing? And I started to think, and I thought, you know what? I'm falling into this mindset of all the things we're not doing. We are feeding people twice a month at Feed My Sheep. We're just starting the manna bags ministry that we can, when we see someone who's in need, we can at least give them something to maybe get them through the day, or even just give them a moment of hope that someone cares about them. We are constantly supporting and giving to Mustard Seed. And we don't always see, because it's, you know, up on 131st, we don't always see the faces that are coming through there each day, but we are serving people who are in need. We are doing those things. And when we think about ourselves, not just as me, just not just as Point Place United Church of Christ, but when we put these in the context of the whole church, all of the people of God in Toledo, it starts to build. And what we need to see ourselves as the body of Christ in that perspective, so that we can come together and not just say, what are we doing, but what can we do together? What ways can, you know, maybe this church is doing this, this church is doing this, and if we bring them together and pray and ask God, maybe it's more than 1 + 1 = 2. It multiplies because God is in it and the church is being the church. Certainly, there is so much more that we can do. And first step is to stop asking what don't we have and start asking what do we have, so that we can see clearly all of the things that God has given his people and see clearly that we have a God who multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast that feeds more than 5,000 people. So that's our question this week. What do you have? Don't start with all that you don't have, all that you wish you had. What do you have? I think, like all of Jesus' questions, this question can be challenging and maybe even threatening. We talked about how it's challenging because we face this seemingly brick wall of all these messages every day. I mean, we have to hear this question again and again and again and again for it to break through that wall that treats us like a consumer who never have enough. It also can be challenging and threatening because there's kind of a demand in it as well. We know our Bible, we know that we're blessed to be a blessing. So when we look at what we do have, we're also asking, why has God given this to me? How is this gift calling me to bless others? How is this gift calling me to reach out and serve people? And it's challenging because sometimes we only see the value. This is another part of our consumer culture. We only see the value of material things. We only look at money. We only look at how big or small our house is. There's far more to God's gifts and blessings than that. There is the gift of time. Maybe that's what you have to give. Maybe you just have time. There's the gift of wisdom and experience. There's the gift of being able to listen to someone. And pretty much all of us can do that. Sometimes we limit the gifts of God and aren't aware of the ways our cup is overflowing. And so this week, ask the question, what do you have? Allow God to open up the depths of your soul. Because if there is a formula for the God experience, if there is a key that we can just use to unlock God's blessing in our lives, and I'm going to sound anyway. It's this story. We turn our face to God like Jesus looked up to heaven. We give thanks, which is the word for he blessed the bread. He gave thanks for it. And then his disciples gave it to the world. They fed the crowds. That's the formula for experiencing God. To turn our face to God, to give thanks, and then to give to the world what God has given us. It's how we follow in the way of Christ. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we turn our faces to you this morning. Help us to believe that we have a God who multiplies every gift that he has given us. Help us to believe that we have a God in whom we have more than enough. Help us to believe that we have a God who has given us an overflowing cup with which to share our blessings with the world. We pray that you would fight back all of the lies and all of the roadblocks that are in our way to seeing your blessing and to seeing the ways we are called to bless the world with it. And we pray that we would have this God experience that the disciples had, that we would see you multiply our gifts and be a part of this great feast where the world comes to praise our God who has given us so much. Amen. I think all of you were given this morning one of these cards. It's purple. And there's just two questions on it, or two statements. What I do have. And we're going to take some time for you to just be thinking about that. What do you have? And the second part, how God can multiply it to build up the church and bless others, is part two.